I'm not sure.
Okay, cool. I'll look for the sweat first.
Well, that's all right. A lot of times when I speak, I get a lot of complaints about this fan. Seems to me that even though it doesn't seem to do me much good, it seems to me like all you start freezing, and that's on a day when it's not freezing already in here. So I'm going to try to live without it, but you people scare me. You always have, you always will. So I'm going to try without the fan, maybe. Well, I'll try without the fan. Well, when I put it to the side, then my paper starts flying off. So we'll try without it. Happy Easter to you all. When a person is given a holiday to speak, the expectation is to give a message on that holiday. And I told Jerry, no way. So if you were looking forward to an Easter message, if you go down about 100 yards to the next church, they probably have one. But I won't be giving you one because I just won't. Now, everybody thinks this is for a beating, and it could be, I suppose, but I'm not sure how I'm going to use it yet. I may not need it. Anyway, I'd like you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I want to tell you a little story to kind of emphasize the point of the message. Some years ago, back in the 80s, I worked for a company called Couples Products. They are no longer in business. At the time, they were well known around the world for the product they produced and for where they used it. What they produced was something called curtain wall, which most people have no clue what that is. But if you look at pretty much any high-rise building, not the steel girders that give structure, but what makes the building either pretty or weatherproof or both is what is curtain wall. So the exterior of the building is what... This is going to be in the way, isn't it? Maybe it will be for a beating. Somebody... But anyway, so the curtain wall's exterior, it's usually not only makes the building weathertight, but it's beautiful because almost every building we did was unique because everybody wants a unique building. And Couples Products also at the time wouldn't touch anything that wasn't considered a monumental building. They wouldn't touch anything under, say, 50, 60 stories because they said that wasn't worth their time. And at the time, we had done, of the 7 tallest buildings in the world, we had done 6 of them, the only one not being the Empire State Building because that's basically a concrete building on the exterior. So we had buildings all over the world that we would point to, and our salespeople did. And, of course, even though the company went defunct, I remember on 9/11, as I was watching those buildings, I was thinking, I wonder if somebody has those extrusion dies, because we're going to have to fix all those windows before the buildings came down. I was talking to people saying, I don't know how they're going to fix that because those are massive holes. And, of course, then the buildings came down. But it was a fun company to work for because it was always building these gorgeous buildings around the world. And, in fact, one of ours in Abu Dhabi had the king's wing of the building was all gold-plated. So we had the rest of the building was all chrome-plated and the interiors, but his wing was gold-plated. We had a little piece of it to show people. The company was doing very well until, of course, it went defunct. But in the 80s, we had a pretty happy environment. Everything seemed to be going pretty well. And then one day it was decided that everyone should have to wear, when they went out in the plant, lovely blue hats that were provided by the company for safety. They had been not wearing them for decades, I guess, but they decided that everyone should have safety first. And so we were all issued these lovely hats. And it was okay, except everybody had a blue hat. When you went out in the plant, you saw scores, hundreds of blue hats walking around. And so it kind of had a sense of familiarity because everybody looked alike. We were all in blue hats, and everyone was happy. And now, if you're still, if I told you to turn it, are you taking a picture? This is going to be for beating, isn't it? Anyway, so anyway, there's this sense of familiarity, there's this sense of unity. We were all in blue hats together. And I don't remember if I told you to turn to Genesis chapter 2, but that's where I want you to be. Because I'm going to suggest to you that the Garden of Eden was a blue hat world, a blue hat environment. And I'm going to take this off, and before we start, let's just go before the Lord again. Father, we thank you that you provided a sacrifice for us that we could be adopted into your family. And we thank you that unlike all the other sacrifices, the sacrifice of your son was not permanent in the sense of his remaining dead, but that after he died, he rose again. And so though he was and is the sacrifice for us, he is alive forevermore, and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to bless your name, to praise your name, and to worship you. And we just ask your blessing on your word and our time together. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, hat back on, because safety first. Garden of Eden was a blue hat world, and I'll tell you why after we read Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now why do I say the Garden of Eden was like the blue hat world? The blue hat people all looked alike. Everybody was all together. There was a sense of informality. There was a sense of familiarity. There was a sense of equality, maybe. Now, the people in the plant, they knew who were managers. They knew who were bosses. They knew who were supervisors. They actually knew where they were in the regime of the plant. But the blue hat kind of made a sense of familiarity. And I think that the Garden of Eden was like that in a sense because if you recall, the Lord walked with his people, and he walked and talked to them. He talked to them, apparently, from Scripture, like I'm talking to you, because he told them about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. He told them the things they should do. Adam, when he addressed the Lord, he didn't say, like, oh, your holy eminence or anything like that. He just said, you. He said, you're. He spoke to God with familiar pronouns, personal pronouns, and there was this sense of I don't think Adam necessarily thought of equality, but in a sense, the familiarity of the blue hat garden was the fact that I think Satan used against Eve. Because remember, he says, if you eat of that, then you'll be like God. Because in essence, it's a blue hat garden. We're all in this together. We're all kind of equals. He's God, yes, but he's holding back just a little bit. And because we're all in this together, it's a blue hat world, if you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God, because you're already part of this blue hat world. And so, of course, I think that's the danger of a blue hat world, because it creates that familiarity, and sometimes it makes you forget that there are some sense of hierarchy and division. And so the fall came, and that was the end of the blue hat world. Now, a couple's products, a similar thing happened. I think some of the managers didn't like being kind of put together in the same pot as everybody else. I mean, after all, they were managers. So it was an edict from above that the managers should all get white hats. And not only white hats, but our names on it, because we were very special. And because we were important. And it became an embarrassment, because when I got my hat, I said, I really don't want to wear it. I'd rather wear the blue hat. Because it was a kind of a joke that all the people that reported to me and other people said, wait a minute, suddenly now you're all better than us. Suddenly you want to be separate than us. Suddenly you want to be unique, and we were working so well together, but now we have the white hat world. And so you'd go out in the plant, and you'd see scores of blue hats and occasionally a little white hat bobbing along. And almost every time I went out there, I felt embarrassed because they already knew who I was. And it was almost like I was saying, look at me, I'm better than you, I'm special. But in essence, isn't that what happened after the fall? Because God had been very intimate and very close with Adam and Eve. And when they decided that they wanted to be their own gods, he said, fine, I'll make a division. I will put you out of the garden. And from now on, we will not have this same intimacy that we had in the garden. And so when couples products became a white hat world, there was a division that was visually obvious. And it started making a little bit of annoyance to people. You didn't take a picture of that, did you? That's good. See, I put an E on there when I went to Enterprise, right over the couples. So now, because couples is no more. So anyway. So anyway, the world, not only the world changed with couples, but the world changed when Adam and Eve sinned. Now, of course, it's not that God turned his back entirely on humanity and said, I will have nothing to do with him. And there are occasions throughout the Old Testament where you see God talking to people and God interacting with people. And so if you turn to Exodus chapter 6, I want to jump a couple centuries ahead. Because since the Garden of Eden and the fall, it's been a white hat world where there is this separation, there's this division, there's this visible hierarchy by the fact that God has kind of taken himself and become a little bit more aloof. Exodus 6, of course, a lot has happened so far since we read Genesis. You could read the book of Genesis to find out, but we've had the flood with Noah. We've had Adam and Isaac. We had Jacob and we had Joseph. And we had hundreds of years go by, and the Lord is more or less, not so much aloof, but he is not that level of intimacy that he had with Adam and Eve, because it's a white hat world. Exodus 6 verse 2, and note the four times that the Lord says, I am the Lord. 6:2, and God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord. Now we're still in a white hat world here because there is no, the intimacy of the garden is gone. I won't say gone forever, but it's gone up to this point. And God is saying, I am the Lord. Now up to this point, he's pretty much been El Shaddai, God Almighty. And he even says in this passage here, he says, but by my name, Lord, I wasn't known to them. So he's creating a little bit of personal, he's increasing the personal interaction by letting them know him as the Lord. And he has promised them in this chapter that he's going to do so many things. I don't know how many times, I didn't count, but he said, I will, I will, I will, I will. But he hasn't done anything. So he's telling the people, here's what I'm going to do, and here's who I am. But in a sense, though he has a name, he's still aloof, because at this point he hasn't done the things he said he's going to do. And I can understand why the poor Israelis would say, well, so far, Moses, he hasn't done much. And not only has he not done much, but since you've come here and caused trouble with Pharaoh, now we're in a worse state than we were before you even bothered to show up. And you're talking about this God who says, I am the Lord, and what he's going to do, but you know, what's he done? And I can understand why the people would have felt that way. But it's a white hat world. They aren't chatting with the Lord in the cool of the day like Adam and Eve did. They are separated from their God and probably don't even think of him much as their God. And though he has a name, he's still aloof. And then comes Exodus chapter 19. Now, since this passage and the passage we just read, the Lord kept saying, I will, I will, I will, but hadn't done anything yet. Now, a lot has happened. The plagues of Egypt have happened. Israel's been kicked out of Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. They've seen the manna. They've seen the water. A lot of things have happened in these 3 months since they've been kicked out of Egypt. And Exodus chapter 19 says in verse 1, let's see, I know I'm a little short, I'm going to be short of time, so let's just do 19:1 and say, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out from the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain will surely be put to death. And then, of course, there was days of thunders and lightnings. If you go down to chapter 20, verse 7, the Lord again says, you shall not take the name of the Lord God, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes the Lord's name in vain. And then in verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I'm getting hot. And I don't mean like I'm, you know, dancing. The sad part about this story, and I can understand from their perspective, God has been outside, in a sense, in the minds of the people of Israel, he's been kind of a non-existent for a few centuries. And now suddenly they've seen some pretty incredible things, not just the things that happened to Egypt, but they saw the Red Sea open. I mean, wow. And then they saw the manna from heaven, they saw the water, and now they come to this mountain, and mountains are impressive on a beautiful sunshiny day just standing there. But a mountain that's covered with smoke and thunder and lightning and trumpets, and you know there's the God that you've been kind of ignoring because you were wondering whether he even existed, and suddenly he's now in your life and he's in your face and he wants to chat. I don't want any part of that. And so the people say, you go talk to God, we'll hear what he tells you, but you know, we're not going near that mountain. We don't even want to hear him. And Moses says, fine, I will be the one who talks to him, and I will tell you. It's still the white hat environment, isn't it? It's not the walking in the cool of the garden with the Lord. These people not only are not listening to him, they are deathly afraid of him. And they respect him, but there is no familiarity with him. It's still a white hat world. Now Ezekiel 36, if you would. And I apologize for going fast. But I cut out pages of stuff, so I mean, which you'll be happy about. But so I may be a little. I'm trying not to be abrupt with you, but I really want to get to the end because I think that's important. Ezekiel 36, and I want to see how much of this we should read. Let's go to 16. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it, by their own ways and deeds. To me, their ways were like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore I poured out my fury on them, for the blood which they shed on the land, and for their idols with which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and gather you out of all the countries. Sprinkle the clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then jump down to 32. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Now, while the Lord is providing these blessings, do you notice it's not because of their goodness? He says it's because of my holy name. I'm protecting my holy name, which you have profaned. I will bless you, but I'm doing it for my name's sake, not because of what you've earned. He didn't say it's a white hat world, but it is a white hat world. There is still the aloofness and the distance from his people, a separation because of their sin. And even in the midst of the separation, the Lord is providing blessing. Now, some more 100 years go by, some more centuries go by, and Matthew 5 comes along. The Lord Jesus begins his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Whoa. We just went from the white hat world. Now, sounds like we're going back to the blue hat world. And not only is this God going to just chat with us like in the garden, but now this man Jesus is talking about him as our Father. I mean, we have gone much better than the blue hat world of the Garden of Eden, where he was just our Creator and the one we walked with at night. Now he's making these sounds about us calling him Father. And I think that had to be overwhelming to the people. And I'm going to skip some more to get to the good stuff. Because in Romans chapter 8, this is a familiar passage for you, because this concept of God in the garden, in the blue hat world, where he walked with him in the evening, he talked with him as we talk to each other, and he was there. And then the sin created the white hat world where there was aloofness and a hierarchy and a separation between God and humanity. And now we're going back to the blue hat world where there's this intimacy that's been raised up. Even better than before, because now this Jesus is talking about the one who can become the Father. I imagine, now the Pharisees, of course, had a problem with almost anything Jesus said, but even the common people, especially those who loved the law and who loved God and who were obedient to his word, I think this had to be revolutionary to them, because how are they going to talk to this God that they've always revered as Father? It's overwhelming. And yet, because of what the Lord Jesus did, he becomes our Father. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I'm going to read two passages that you are very familiar with, I'm sure. 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then Galatians 4, chapter 4, says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son into your father, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here again, it's just overwhelming. This is better than the blue hat world. This is better than the Garden of Eden. He was the creator they got to walk with as Adam and Eve. And they got to enjoy him for a short period of time and talk to him, walk with him in the cool of the evening. And then that was destroyed when Adam and Eve sinned. And now there's this idea of being adopted in the family. It's one of the things that I love so much because, in a sense, when you have children, you're kind of stuck with them. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but when you have children, they're yours. Whether they're accidents or whether they're intentional, whether they're planned, they're yours. And that's the normal thing. But when you adopt somebody, you go out of your way. You go to extremes to have that child. You probably have to spend a huge amount of money, and you have to spend a huge amount of time and a huge amount of effort to go get that child, because having the child is relatively, well, not relatively, it's natural in the normal way, but adopting a child takes a lot of work. And in a sense, the adopted child to me almost seems like they might be loved even more because the effort to get them was so much greater. And here we are in these passages talking about being adopted into God's family. And we call him Abba Father. I don't know. I always hate to bring up TV shows because then you'll think I'm less spiritual. But that's right. I used to like watching a show called NCIS. It's still on. I don't watch it anymore. I'm too spiritual. Diane watches it all the time. The reason I bring it up is this idea, Abba Father, was brought forth to me suddenly and surprisingly on an NCIS show. What happens was in the storyline, and it was the end of a season, and you may or may not know, there was a character named Ziva. She was a Jewish girl, and she was one of the agents. And she was very close to another agent named Tony. Now, they had spent a weekend together, and they produced a child, but Tony didn't know it. And so when Ziva died as part of a season, I think, climax, Tony found out he had this small child. I don't even remember how old she was. I think she's supposed to be 3 years old. When the people that were taking care of this young child brought this small girl to Tony, she saw him and had seen the picture, and she said, Abba. And I thought, I know what that is. That's a small child talking to her father. Not as, you know, oh, father, you know, I'm so glad to know you. It's nice to be part of the family kind of a thing. But this is a small child talking to the one she knows is her dad. And that made an impression on me. I mean, you think of the goofy things that make an impression on you, because I said, now I understand. I mean, I've always been told that Abba Father is this idea of an intimate relationship with a father. Not a formal father, but like a dad. And this little girl, this small child, first meets her dad for the first time. And because she's a little Jewish girl, she says, Abba. And it made an impression on me. It's a much better than a blue hat world. But it gets better, just a little bit better. And I'll go over this quick. Ephesians chapter 5. We went from the blue hat world where God was walking with his people in the cool of the evening. Then we went to the white hat world where there was a division because of the sin. And God became aloof and there was a hierarchy of the intimacy was gone because of the sin. And then we come back to the blue hat world when Jesus dies for us and allows us to be adopted, and we get that relationship again with God as a father, much better than the original Blue Hat world, but a Blue Hat world in a sense, because there's the closeness to God the Father. But I like this because it gets even better in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she might be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak of Christ. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Having God as our Father is overwhelmingly impressive. But then this idea of being part of the bride of Christ is even a better Blue Hat world than being part of the family. It's a greater intimacy. It's a greater unity. And of course, it cost us nothing, but it cost the Lord Jesus everything. Now, I have a warning for you, and this is what I want to close with. I have the warning for me. I don't want to say that you have this problem, but I have this problem. And I think it's the same problem that Eve had. And I'll start with her. The intimacy that she had with God, because she walked with him every night. She talked with him. The intimacy she had let her lower her guard. And she, out of a sense of familiarity, I think, accepted the temptation and sin because of the temptation of Satan. Because he said, if you take this fruit, you'll be just like God. And perhaps in Eve's mind, she's thinking, well, we walk together in the evenings. We talk together in the evenings. If this is the only difference, I just don't know what the knowledge of good and evil is, then I can be like him because we're already kind of close together. And I think maybe that created a weakness in her mind. And it does to me, too, in some sense. Because of the intimacy that we have as the bride of Christ, I should say, as I have, and because of the intimacy I have with the Father, sometimes I find myself doing things knowing that the Lord is going to be in disagreement with me, knowing that he's going to be upset with me, but I think, he's my Father. You know, he's going to forgive me. And I allow that Blue Hat world, that better than a Blue Hat world, to let me think, you know, because we're so close and because we're so familiar, I can get away with things that I shouldn't. And I don't know if you're like that. I hope I'm unique and I'm the only one that does that. But I have found myself on more than one occasion making comments to the Lord, oh, you'll forgive me later. I mean, how horrible is that? That I'm doing a sin and I'll say, oh, you'll forgive me later. You know, it's all in the family. That's a horrible attitude to have. And so I hope that if you enjoy that close relationship, if you enjoy the Blue Hat world, one in one with the Father, one in one with the Son, that you don't let it weaken you and make you perhaps find yourself too easy to do what you shouldn't, as I do sometimes. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this. Just the fact that we call you Father. I'm sure the people in the Old Testament would have thought that as just outright blasphemy, that we should address you in such a familiar way. Lord Jesus, I'm sure that they would have been overwhelmed too, that we would think ourselves as being part of your bride and probably think that that was blasphemy too. But they did not understand that you would create this level of adoption, this level of intimacy, because what you did for us on the cross allowed us to be considered righteous in the Father's sight. And because we are considered righteous in his sight, he can accept us into the family and adopt us into his family as sons and daughters. And so we thank you for that. And just if there are others that are like me that sometimes let the familiarity and the intimacy and the closeness that we have make me weak and choose to disobey you or go against your will, just help us if we have that problem. that we would remember that though we are intimate and close and part of the family, that we should also remember that you are still God, that you are still our Savior, that you are still our Lord, and that we would treat you with the appropriate respect that you deserve. We thank you for this time together and ask your blessing on the rest of our day, perhaps with family and friends. As we visit, we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.